Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ as we're gathering together today on the 10th Sunday in Pentecost. We're glad that you're here, especially those I can see and those who are online as well, that we're worshiping God together on this beautiful day. And the bulletin, everything's in the bulletin. There are no inserts today. I want to thank Jean for singing today and Michael assisting her to share with music for our service today. Next week is the lemonade and cookies reception after church, and part of it's Tony Burdett will be here, our new choir director, and he will be performing and sharing his musical talents with us. And then downstairs you can go down and do a question with him and talk and get a meet and greet with him as well. There are some volunteer opportunities coming up. I see Pat Goins about those at Hosea House. One is the end of this month, and the other is at the end of October. And then the Chosen are coming up in September and October on Saturdays. So please note those to plan your schedule and be able to be with us when you can. Are there any other announcements for the good of the community? If not, let us open our minds and hearts in an attitude that allows God's Spirit to move among us as we prepare to worship God this morning.
Please join me in the call to worship. Why are you here? What do you want from worship?
We desire a better understanding of our lives, more knowledge of God's will, and a commitment that enables us to do God's will.
Let us worship our God. Please join me in the prayer of adoration and confession. Praise for you comes easily when all is going well, O God. Sometimes, though, praise is a tough chore. We count more mistakes than successes in our lives. Hurts outnumber pleasures, questions silence affirmations. The signs of the times strike us as ominous.
Thank you.
the good news. Anyone in Christ becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone, and everything has become fresh and new. Dearly beloved, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated. The first scripture reading comes from the major prophets of the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 29. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back? Those who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, they plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? The second scripture reading comes from the poetry of the Old Testament, Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are gods, children of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me.
Thank you, Gene, very much. Like I always say, how do I follow that? I mean, our gospel text today, as we continue reading in the gospel, Luke, is from the 12th chapter, verses 49 through 56. And there are two sections to the text, as you can see. And the first part he's talking about, it's really a more negative thing. It's what Jesus is speaking of, division. And then the second little paragraph is about, he's talking about interpreting time. So hear these words from Luke. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what constraint I'm under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three, and they will be divided. And he has this list. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happened. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat. And it happened. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? May God bless this reading, hearing, and understanding of the Holy Word. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke that we've been reading through, normally there's these positive nature of God's acceptance and of God's love and of God's grace. And reading this text today, the first time you read it, it's sort of jarring when these pronouncements come up. And there's a couple more in Scripture as well. But this negative reaction we get as we hear these words of Jesus, division rather than peace, family members fighting against each other. What does that mean? And yet we know what power the simple message of grace means or signifies to us. I thought I would do a little review, short review of Reformation history to maybe describe this for you. I've mentioned to you before, my mother's father was Martin Luther Seibold. He was a German evangelical pastor, and I'm his namesake. But I have this affinity for Martin Luther, the reformer, and so I've studied him a little bit more than I probably would the other reformers in the day. Luther made a great discovery that we are indebted to. He remembered for all of us and reminded us that it is by God's grace that we are saved. And he remembered that God's grace comes to us in spite of the sins we do or in spite of our virtue. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, it still comes. And by simply reading the Bible, he remembered that God comes to us first before we ever respond to God, that God comes first. And so Luther recovered, I'm calling, the infectious, positive love of God. He figured out where that was and what Jesus was trying to teach us all about. That wasn't really part of what the church was in the day. And this love of God is always threatened in one way or another by what we call institutional religion. You know, we've grown up in institutional religion. And we ministers have a hard time sometimes motivating people because this grace seems so simple. And so it's easier, and what's happened over the course of the church's history, what happens is we have this system of rewards and punishments, like any other section of society. My college and seminary professors threatened us with exams if we wanted to pass the course. The law firm has making partner to keep you achieving for a higher level. The investment banks have a bonus if you do something. The army or the armed forces have medals of honor. Conversely, they have push-ups in the brig. I mean, there's always this back and forth. These have jail. I remember talking with a group of clergy one day, and we thought, how can we make our people feel guilty about understanding this and having good behavior? And part of it is, there somehow as human beings, what we want is a system of control. And somewhere we want power like everybody else. We want it individually. We want it corporately. We're looking for that. But what happens is, I think what we want is we want things to be in a measurable way so we know where we stand. That's just the condition. One of the colleagues in my sermon study group years ago was talking about his third grader. It reminded me of when Betty and I were raising our granddaughters, and when I was growing up with my sister, is that they were trying to get things done. They couldn't speed her up in the morning to get ready for school. And he did what my parents did for me and what we did, Betty and I did for our granddaughters, is we had a list. Did you comb your hair? Did you brush your teeth? Did you pack your lunch? Do you have your backpack? And he was talking about it. He says, Annie, are you ready? And she says, I'm working the list. Well, my sister and I was the gold stars down that chart, when you got all the gold stars, then you got your allowance for the week. So there was an incentive. Sometimes we function well doing the list. There are ways, sometimes we would think it would be easier in religion to know where we stand. Wouldn't that be great? You get up in the morning, you say three prayers, the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and read a chapter of the Bible, and you're good for the day. But it doesn't work like that. So Luther came, and he was talking about there will never be such simplicity in our living, and that's why we have faith. And that's what faith is. And he describes it. He says, we come to realize that somehow we're always going to be sinners in some way. And that's why God uses us anyway. And that's the faith. And we come to realize that maybe we're not as good as we think we are, that there's always a striving to be better in the faith. And my dad used to say it, and I think he got the quote from Luther, but Luther says, we are saints and sinners at the same time. The that somehow we're in that dichotomy of that feeling, that we trust God to lead us no matter which side of that coin we're on. Because we're never out of the ambiguity. We're never out of the chaos. We're never out of making decisions every day about how we live. So Luther came to another realization, and I think that's part of how we understand who we are in our relationships with one another and with God. He said that the reality of faith is irrelevant unless it happens to me, unless it happens to you, unless it's personal, that we have to understand that relationship, that at the end of the day, that sense of receiving grace has to be a personal adventure and a personal experience if it is to be real. Having grown up with grandfather who was a minister, my great-grandfather was a minister too on my mom's side. Growing up as a preacher's kid, it was assumed that I knew what that was. Well, I never got it by osmosis. That just didn't work. You know, I came back to the church after I went away to college and did what I needed to do then. You come back on your own terms. It's a personal experience. The church, what we do is we act as a catalyst and a resource to allow people to find that grace. That's what we do. But I can't do the work for you. Only you can do that work to figure that out, to understand what that grace is. You know, we always, in today's world, the issue is we always think we're right or you're wrong, and it's never that middle ground. There's never where we're really working. And that everybody's accepted. And I think we need to figure out who we are. We need to be educated. We need to read. We need to know what's happening. So there was a book that came out while I was studying Luther. It's entitled The Word of God Across the Ages. It's written by Bill Leonard. And what he's describing, I just want to share with you a short paragraph, but he's describing what the church was like in Luther's day. And I don't know how much you know about Luther, but he was dealing with some situations. So, but the popular religion, because it was the only one at that point, the popular religion was comfortably established, lucrative, and exceptionally pious. The selling of indulgences, the purchase of what they called internal security, was not merely to raise money or to delude people. Most of the preachers and most of the faithful sincerely believed it was a godly act. The indulgence sellers no doubt felt they were preaching the word of God. They gave moving sermons on purgatory, punishment, and possibility, threw in a few deathbed stories, and concluded with a poem of hope. And then he quotes a poem. It says, "When a coin in the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory spring." People were moved, response was overwhelming, and surely God was glorified. That's the ethos in which Luther was working. But he was different. He thought critically, he read, he had an informed opinion about what he thought was going on. He lived in a time era, if you're not aware, but in that time era, we're talking, this is the Reformation time, 1400s, that the majority of the priests were barely literate. And most of your congregation was illiterate. They didn't read at all. That's part of the reason you have all the stained glass windows in the older churches. It was a way to tell the story because they couldn't read scripture. So there was a lot of superstition evolved, especially this is all taking place in Germany in the story that I'm telling you here about Luther. So some of those old ancient Germanic things, there was a composite religion took place. They added some things from what they believed. At the day, most sermons priests didn't write their sermons. They were given one by the bishop, and they read it from the pulpit. And then they hardly could do that. They didn't know how to research. They weren't taught to do that, to come up with an informed opinion. So Luther thought, well, I don't really believe what's in the Bible. So he translates it himself. He read all the church classics. He tried to be informed. So in this context of doing all that, he came up with a word that we still use today, and it's talked about conviction, that we are convinced about what we believe. It's an understanding of what's important. When I thought about how to describe that in the early days of computers, the Apple computer had an ad out on television years ago, and it had Einstein, Gandhi, John Lennon, Bob Dylan, Amelia Earhart. They were showing them, trying to say, oh, these are people who broke the mold trying to sell this new Apple computer. But that's what Luther was doing. He was breaking the mold. He was looking at life differently. He was looking at religion differently. What he was looking at was our relationship with God. And so for Luther, this all culminated on the one date that we all know. This happens to be what we call Halloween, but it was October 31st, 1517. He picked these 95 theses or ideas that he wanted to discuss. He was criticizing the hierarchy and the sacramental theology of the church of the day in the Middle Ages in Wittenberg, Germany. This is a little-known professor at the time. We all know who he is now, but back then he was just a nobody in a backwater town somewhere, and he's making a protest. You know, posting those theses on the door of the church was like posting something on Facebook today. You know, and he said, this is what I want to deal with. How are we going to deal with that? He got separated from the church because of what he believed. This division Jesus talks about is about what do we believe? Being raised in a church and as a preacher's kid and doing things. But I remember when I came out of college and I got reinvolved in the church and I got reinvolved in the larger church beyond my congregation, my mother's attitude was every Sunday after church, we were at her house to eat, no matter what. And all of a sudden I got involved in what there was a level between the association and the local church that was called the assembly. They were having a choir. We're going to do the Hallelujah. We're going to do the whole Messiah. And we took it on the road and just sang it in different places. And so rehearsal was at 1 o'clock every Sunday afternoon. And I quick wolfed down my food and I'd head out the door down to Emmanuel United Church of Christ on Queen City Avenue. That's where the mass rehearsals took place. My mom says, can't you stay any longer? Well, Mom, you want me to be involved in the church. This is what I'm going to do. And that caused division. She really didn't want any of us to get married. She wanted us to be at home. You know, it causes that division. Sometimes it's not. So when we're talking about what division, when your faith gets in the way of how you relate with other people, it's not that you don't love them, and it's not that you don't care for them. But sometimes it's what is important to us, because this faith thing is a personal decision. And for me, I know that my understanding of God and my relationship with Jesus isn't the same as yours. But we do believe in certain tenets or conviction. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We think it's important to worship. We think it's important to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who need to hear it. We have gathered in the faith, the understanding that God is present. So sometimes there are those little divisions. But the bigger picture is the kingdom of heaven, the realm of God, however you understand that, that we need to share that with others in ways that need to be shared. Sometimes it's a struggle, sometimes not. But it's always for the good of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our affirmation of faith today was a statement of faith. It was written by Reverend Diane Wendorf, who at the time she wrote it was the pastor at Oakley United Church of Christ. I'm going to ask those who are able to please stand as we affirm our faith and to stay standing for our hymn. Together we affirm. I believe it is a matter of faith to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. I believe it is a matter of faith to equally recognize and love all members of God's human family, whatever their race, creed, color, gender, marital status, physical or mental capacity. I believe God's creation is good, beautiful, sacred, and therefore to condemn any portion of God's creation is to condemn a portion of God. I believe Jesus Christ came to us to free all people from sin and to make disciples. people willing to live Christ's discipline of love and justice for all. I believe the Holy Spirit is that power within us that gives us courage and stamina to face the truth and to live it, even to die for it as Jesus died. I believe in the resurrection, the victory over death, the truth that is life for all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to God in prayer this day, are there joys and or concerns to be brought forth to this community of faith this morning? Okay. I think I want to check. Did Tim come home from the hospital? So he came home last night. Okay. So he's back home. So you're back in caretaking mode instead of visiting the hospital. Okay. All right. I haven't heard. Ralph was supposed to have his hip surgery. Ralph Holtice was supposed to have his hip surgery done last week. I haven't heard. Anybody? Came home yesterday. So why isn't he here?
I'll tell him you said.
Well, my knee's in pain. His hip can be in pain. He can. No, I know. They got lots of steps to get in their house. I know that. So, I mean, so that went well. If you don't know the story, he and I were talking about our knees. He finally decided to get a second opinion, and the doctor looked at him, he took his leg and he went like this. He says, it's not your knee, it's your hip. And so now we got his surgery, because that knee surgery got postponed. So that's a good thing for him. The other thing I mentioned last Sunday, because I got a text from Gene. So Gene's father-in-law died last Saturday, a week ago Saturday. And so the funeral's tomorrow. So we're glad that she's able to come and share her musical talent with us today. But tomorrow they're going to have a service for Hal Nutgrass and Amelia. So if you look Hal Nutgrass up on the internet, you can get the obituary and see about him. So we pray for Gene and her family as they go through that process tomorrow. For those of you who are asking me again, I do have surgery scheduled not till September. So the plan is to be with you through the end of first two Sundays of September. Then I'll be off the last two Sundays of September, the first Sunday of October. And then I should be back in the middle of October so we can do that whole thing to Christmas. So that's the plan. Hopefully I'll recover more quickly because I have one good knee now that we can get that done and move forward. And that's the plan. Continue to pray for those that are on our lists, birthdays, anniversaries, situations going on in the world. There's a lot going on today. I find out that in the 40 years I've been doing this, you know, we're more connected because of the internet. So everything is new and fresh. We don't wait to get a newspaper to find out what's happening or on the radio. There's so much out there to be praying for and about, good and serious, that we need to think about. So continue to remember all those things as we go to prayer to God this day. So as we take time to center and offer our prayer, I'm going to ask you to take a deep breath, to let it out, to breathe in, and to breathe out. Breathe in God, and breathe out. Breathe in. Almighty God, you are the eternal, ever-present spirit that inhabits this world. And the love that you have brought to us shines through those around us, through our experiences, through our living, through everything that we do. So we've gathered together this day in this time of worship for a variety of reasons. Some for the calm, some for the music, some for the friendship, some to be energized for the new coming week, some to empty their hearts from the past week. So we come in pain and weariness, anxiety, but in confidence that your presence is here. Let us know that we are surrounded by your presence. That you give us strength and peace, calmness and decision. That you continue to make us aware that you are with us every day. Sometimes, oh God, we are, as we heard in Scripture this day, up against the difference of opinion. So allow us to let our faith drive us, to make us patient and helpful with one another in the bumpy journeys of this life. Do not let our worries get too big, our fears too great. Help us to continue to rely on your presence. So this day, oh God, we ask that not only do we hear you today, but we feel you today. And we know that your presence is here, and that with our eyes we can see around us the blessings that you have given us. We can sing your praises with our mouth. We can feel that you have brought us to this worship this day. Just have a sense of peace and understanding. There are so many things to commend to your care this day, oh God. We especially remember those who are grieving and those who are recovering from surgery, those who are preparing for surgery, those whole situations throughout the world where fear and violence exist. As always, we pray for those who serve our country in the armed forces to bring them home safely as they take care of those individuals in different countries. But most of all, we thank you for your son, Jesus. So we offer this prayer, for the prayer that he has taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Jesus invites us to put the claims of God's realm before all else in our lives, to sacrifice all we have in order to obtain it. God's rule is not only a future promise, it is a present reality, waiting to be accepted by individuals and shared in community. Our offerings and the work we do together are meant to announce and demonstrate the realm of heaven. The ushers may now come forward.
Somebody's down to their last dime. Somebody's
longing to serve as
partners in your work of redemption. We offer money, time, and abilities to you. Please accept our offerings and claim our lives as instruments for doing your will on earth. We pray in the name of the ultimate gift, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I usually sing the first verse as I'm coming down. Those aren't the words I know. That was my confirmation hymn. Maybe you had that too when you were confirmed, if you were confirmed in the church. Oh, Jesus, I have promised. Every hymn book has a slight inclusive change. The thys and these change to yous. You were all singing one thing, I was singing another. That's okay. The meaning is still the same. It's just that sometimes we call those memory bank hymns. Things that we can sing. We were challenged today, though, about how things change. So hymns change, lives change, the world changes, situations change, relationships change. And so we were challenged today how we are convicted in our faith, how that may cause disruptions in our relationships with others. But it is about doing the best for the kingdom of God. So can share the good news with those who need to hear it. And so until we meet again, let us go in the name of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us go in peace. Amen.